I want to ask you to go with me to Revelation chapter number 5. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He had a vision. And part of that vision, he saw that some scrolls came or were given or were handed out. But they were sealed. And a great search went all over heaven to see who could open those scrolls, and no one was found worthy. Nobody was fit. And he began to weep. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse number 4 says, "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" And in that moment, you can imagine John's surprise as he looked up and he saw something he had not seen before. A lion in heaven. Majestic, glorious lion walking his way slowly as lions are wont to do. One paw after another, with those rippling muscles through its chest and its side as he shakes his mane. Whew! And John got excited because the lion had been found. There's a movie that's coming out this weekend, in 2 days. It's called The Chronicles of Narnia. Have anyone here ever read the books, Chronicles of Narnia? A few of you have. I've read one of them to my children's bedtime stories a few years back. And it's interesting that in this story, the hero is a lion. His name is Aslan. Aslan is the lion, and as the story unfolds, these stories were written by C.S. Lewis, a great theologian in the mid-1900s. And as the story unfolds, you find that Aslan is actually the creator of this world. But he has left for a season. And in his absence, the white witch has captivated the whole world and put it into a spell. And it is in this eternal winter that the two sons of Adam and the two daughters of Eve come to battle the white witch. And the story goes on how they cannot in their own strength, but when the lion comes and lays his life down in the place of Edmund, we see redemption. I want to talk to you tonight, oddly enough, about Aslan the lion. How do you know when a lion is tame? You don't. I'm going to talk to you about Aslan of Narnia, who is not a tame lion. I want to introduce you to him tonight, and I'm going to shoot some scriptures and some of C.S. Lewis's own words to help you understand why he wrote what he wrote. In case you are planning to see the movie or planning to read the books, I think you'll look at them with a whole new light and maybe even be able to use them with your children or grandchildren or friends. Aslan is the main character in the Chronicles of Narnia. In fact, he's the only character that appears in all 7 of the books. I'd like you to listen to something C.S. Lewis wrote when he began writing. He began this idea at the very beginning. He said, "At the first, I had very little idea how the story would go. But then Aslan came bounding into it. I think I had been having a good many dreams of lions at that time. Apart from that, I don't know where the lion came from or why he came. But once he was there, he pulled the whole story together. And soon he pulled the other 6 Narnia stories in after him." You see, this whole chronicle, this whole series is about Aslan. He is what holds everything together. In a moment, you're going to see some more things about him I think will make you appreciate Jesus even better. Here's the thing. We're going to talk about Aslan. I'm going to ask 3 questions about Aslan. And in asking these 3 questions and hopefully answering them, is my goal not just to get you to enjoy a book or even go to a movie. I'm not trying to get you to do that. But I believe that C.S. Lewis's intent was to help you and me know Jesus better. And so I'd like to look at that. My first question is, who is Aslan? Now, before I talk about who Aslan is, I got to just talk to you just about subtlety of allegory. You may be familiar with allegories, or you may not. And A lot of people will read the Chronicles of Narnia as if everything was a symbol of something in our world. And as such, Aslan is a symbol for Jesus Christ. There's no question. And it's true, if you look at Aslan, if you look at this story, you'll see that that he is the Christ figure. He is the Redeemer in this book, and especially the chapter where he gives his life to save Edmund's life. This whole tale of redemption is there. This is not like some of those other novels that were written by Christians that almost hide it so much that you have to dig for it. It's plain as the nose on your face. But I want to tell you, in C.S. Lewis's version, Aslan is not just representing Christ. In this story, he is Christ. And let me help you understand this. In our world, the problem is that there's a separation between man and God. It's called sin. And because the sin separates us, the solution to that problem is the incarnation of God becoming man. As it says in Matthew chapter 1, that God, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God becomes one of us. In Philippians, it talks about that he existed in the form of God before, but he didn't count that as something to be grasped at. And he took on our flesh and became like one of us. And so that's the story of incarnation and God becoming as one of us, becoming as us, taking on our form and our flesh and communicating in a way that we can understand. Well, in Narnia, this is another world. It's an imaginary world, completely not like this one. In this world, there are talking animals. The beavers talk. The wolves talk. There are all sorts of different animals that talk, and there are creatures that you can only find in myths like fauns and centaurs and all these other kinds of imaginary creatures. But the point is, just if that world existed, and if there was an issue of sin that needed to be dealt with, how would God come into that world is what C.S. Lewis pondered. David, if you can give a quote number two. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Aslan is an invention, giving an imaginary answer to the question, what might Christ become like if there really were a world like Narnia and he chose to be incarnate and die and rise again in that world as he actually has done in ours?" So I want you to see that C.S. Lewis wasn't just writing some fairy tale. He was trying to communicate the truth of the gospel. Put it in the eyes of children in an imaginary world that they can grasp, but tell the truth. And so to put it as simply as possible, he's trying to get us to see something that has become almost mundane to us. We know the story of incarnation. It's talked about. It's almost mundane. It's almost old hat. And so he wants to put it in new eyes to help us see it in a fresh new way. To look at Christ anew. Not with our mind, not with our intellect, but with our imagination. And so it's almost like Paul. If you can look at Ephesians chapter 1, it's almost like the prayer that Paul prayed. Say that three times fast. The prayer that Paul prayed. Peter picked a few papers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. Listen to this prayer that Paul prays, and I believe that this was C.S. Lewis's prayer for those who would watch or who would read his novels. Ephesians 1, verse number 18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." So it was C.S. Lewis's desire that children and that adults who were grown up enough to read fairy tales might be able to have their eyes enlightened, might be able to capture and see the whole new world, and not just love Aslan, but love Jesus himself. Fall in love with Jesus through this story. There was a mother of a 9-year-old boy who wrote C.S. Lewis one time. Her son's name was Lawrence, and she was concerned that through reading these stories that her son was becoming more in love with Aslan than with Jesus. Now, it's kind of hard for us. These stories have sat on the bookshelves, and they've collected dust in this day and age. But this was the what's the popular series, the Harry Potter. This was the Harry Potter of its day. I mean, it was not in the way that Harry Potter is Harry Potter, but in the way that it captivated the imagination of children. I mean, they would gobble these books up when they were published over a series of several years. They couldn't wait for them to hit the bookstands. They couldn't wait to read the next installment to know what was going to happen. And so this little 9-year-old boy is captivated enraptured, enraptured and captivated, encaptivated with this story. And so the mother writes, and we'll, and quote number three, David, C.S. Lewis writes back, but Lawrence can't really love Aslan more than Jesus, even if he feels that's what he's doing. For the things he loves Aslan for doing and saying are simply the things Jesus really did and said. There's no hidden meaning here. Aslan is Jesus. And this is the point he's trying to get across. Now, I don't have a clue. I haven't seen an advanced screening of Friday's movie. I don't know what it's going to be like. I can't tell you if Walt Disney and all them folks changed it up. But the story is so clear in C.S. Lewis's mind as he's communicating it to children that we need to see who this Aslan is. This is Jesus. This is the picture, the allegory of Jesus. Towards the end of book three, as Edmund and Lucy find that they have to go back to their world, and they can never come to Narnia again. There's something that Lucy says in quote four. Lucy sobs, "It isn't Narnia, you know," talking about the real world. "We shan't meet you there. And how can we live never meeting you?" "But you shall meet me, dear one," said Aslan. Are you there too, sir?" said Edmund. "I am," said Aslan. "But there I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name. This was the very reason you were brought into Narnia, that by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there." Are you beginning to see C.S. Lewis's goal, his motivation, was to help people fall in love with Jesus. He wanted them to see Jesus, to taste Jesus, but to be able to fathom him with their imagination, to fathom him with all of their senses, and to fall so magnificently in love with this incredible one, Jesus. So the answer to the question, who is Aslan, is not just that he is a symbol of Jesus, but he is the, I hate to say personification, but he is everything that Jesus is to us, Aslan is to that world of Narnia. And so this is most clearly Jesus. Now, the question comes up, why is Aslan a lion? Well, that's pretty easy to answer if you go back to Revelation 5 where we began. We have the very clear picture that we just read. One of the elders said to me in verse 5, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So there's a very clear reference to Jesus as the lion. That's the reason he took this. In fact, the word Aslan is Turkish for lion. Would you like to learn some Turkish? Say Aslan. You just spoke lion. You just said the word lion in Turkish. You're now fluent. If you're ever in a jungle in Turkey and there's a lion chasing, you just run screaming, "Aslan! Aslan!" And everybody will know that. Now you might say, but wait a minute, the Bible has lots of pictures of Jesus. He's the lion, yes, and he's the lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Absolutely, he is pictured as a lamb. And he talks about, we see him gentle as a dove or a dove. There are other pictures, but this is the lion. The reason C.S. Lewis chose the lion is because the lion represents kingdom, power, the king of the beasts. Rawr. No? Okay. Teenager session, do that. Who's the king of the... Okay. He, in this entire series, Aslan is the lion. He is the king of Narnia. And in that role, that's why he chose this personification of lion, just like we see him here in Revelation, this lion. Now, Mr. Beaver in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's a theologian. And he's the one that tries to explain things. Now, next quote, he explains it to these four children this way. He says, "I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." So Mr. Beaver explains who this personification is, who he is. He's the king of beasts. He's the son of the emperor beyond the sea. Do you see who he is? Chosen as a lion. There's other natural reasons that C.S. Lewis would have chosen as a lion. If you've ever been to a zoo and watched those majestic animals, and I described to you a moment ago them padding along as they're stately and majestically moving around there. Now, I hate seeing the lions at the zoo sometimes behind little bars. I mean, you know they're worth so much more than that. Their life is so much more than, you know, a 50, 70, 80, 100 square foot enclosure for people to look at all the time, but if you could see them in their habitat, how majestic and how awesome they are. I once saw a video, a National Geographic video that someone had taken where a lion and I think it was a tiger of some sort, were both fallen into a pit. And the people were gathered around to see what was going to happen. And these things were hissing and they were, you know, arching their backs and they were fur on their backs were standing up and they were circling each other. And the next thing you know, the tiger is crumpled. And everybody thought, what happened? And they got the videotape and slowed it down. The lion's paw had moved so fast that their eye couldn't see it. And it had slapped the tiger upside the head and crushed his skull. Killed it. Just like that. The king of beasts. Why is it all those, you know, we talk about all those movies, you know. Lion King. That's what I was looking for. Y'all knew what I was looking for. I was trying to go with the Don't Worry, Be Happy. That wasn't Lion King song, was it? A weem away, a weem away, a weem away, a weem away. In the jungle, the mighty jungle, the lion. Okay. Kevin Gates and I used to walk through the mall, putting our arms around each other and swinging our weem aways as we sang that song. We'll have to edit that out of the recording, won't we? Do you realize, though, that every culture, in just about every culture that has any association with lions, they see him as kingly? In fact, there's an interesting Old Testament verse that Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter number 30 that kind of captivates what all these creatures, why they see them as kingly. These cultures see their strength, their dignity, they see their ferocity, and they're filled with admiration of this animal. And listen to what, I'm just going to read part of what he writes in Proverbs 30. Let's see here, verse 29. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts. He goes on to talk about a couple other things and wraps up a king with his whole army. Yeah, that guy's got a little strut to his walk. Me and my bad boy is going to take you on. It said, see, Solomon recognizes this lion is stately when he walks. And all these cultures recognize that kingship. And so C.S. Lewis, trying to portray kingship, paints, obviously, the lion. Now, you might say, but wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible describe Satan as a lion? Well, only if you look at that metaphorical allusion when Peter writes, I think it's in 1 Peter 3, that Satan's a big faker. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He pretends to be something. He's a faker. He's trying to be a copycat of the real thing. But there's good usage here that C.S. Lewis would use a lion to portray Jesus. And so we have Aslan as Jesus. He's the rightful king of Narnia, just as Jesus is the rightful king of kings, Lord of lords here on the earth. And the third question is what brings me to my title, is this. How can Aslan be both good and unsafe? Because there's an interesting quote. There's an edge to Aslan, just like there's an edge to Jesus that a lot of people have lost. And I put down as the title of this message so that we'd have something to think about, Aslan of Narnia, not a tame lion. I want to read an excerpt from the book. It's a little bit longer. This is quote 6, David, and hopefully you can follow through with me. This is a conversation taking place between the beavers and the children. Mrs. Beaver says, "I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie." "And no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This concludes our... No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. I love telling stories. When I told stories to my kids, I'd do them voices and they'd say, "Oh, Dad." But do you see this picture that's being painted as C.S. Lewis is painting? He's a lion. I mean, what do you mean he's a lion safe? How can a lion be safe? He's a lion. He's not tame. He's not declawed. He's not de-teethed, defanged. Thank you. But he is good. And this is the point that C.S. Lewis is trying to make and trying to teach us. God is not safe, but God is good. Jesus, as the lion, is not safe, but he's good. Can you think of things that are not safe, but are good? Electricity is a perfect example of something that's not safe, but good. Gasoline is not safe, but it's good. What? I can't hear you. Chocolate. That's probably a very good point. It's not safe, but it's good. Cars, planes, all kinds of things we can think of that are not necessarily safe in themselves, but they are good. You see, a lot of people really want a Savior who's good and safe. They really would prefer to have a Savior who is comfortable. I'm sure when Susan asked the question, "Is he safe?" she was hoping for reassurance. Of course he's safe. Why, he's as gentle as a lamb. That's not what Mrs. Beaver said. You ever remember when you were little and you asked your mom and dad, "Is there anything hiding underneath my bed?" What you would have liked if your mom and dad said, "Yeah, there's about two of them under there. You better stay in bed tonight because there's, you get out." No, we don't want unsafe. We want safe. Tell me it's safe, Mommy. Man, when I was little, every part of my body had to be under the covers because if a little pinky was out in the covers, the boogeyman could get it. And all it would take was a pinky and he could pull my whole body underneath and devour me. You remember? Or was it too long ago? You see, we want safe and people want safe. I think people would love Jesus as long as he'd stay in the manger. They would. As long as he stays in the manger, he's safe. Away in a manger. No. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I mean, it's all sweet and beautiful and lovely. They don't want a Jesus who's got a whip, who's kicking people out of the temple because they're defaming God's house. They don't want a Jesus who stands there and says, "Everybody's going to stand before me, and I'm going to say, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats, and I'm going to say, depart you into eternal damnation. Those of you who have done those evil things, you're going to the place for the devil and his angels." Oh, that's not safe. Oh, it's scary. Yes. And the lion is scary. Jesus was so scary, in fact, that when the people came to arrest him on the night before he was crucified, he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're kind of looking for Jesus." And he said, "That's me." And they went, boom! Didn't it say they all fell back with fright and fear? You see, Jesus is not safe. He's not this tender little lamb. He is a lion. He's pictured that way on purpose. There's an edginess to it that doesn't tolerate sin and doesn't tolerate the yucky stuff of the world. Our next quote, David Lewis says, he writes, "People who have not been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. If the children had ever thought so, they were cured of it now. When they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great, royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes and found they couldn't look at him and went all trembly." You see, if you have a true encounter with Jesus, you're going to do what Isaiah said and did. "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among unclean people. I deserve to be dead." That was his reaction. When we have a true encounter with Jesus, we have that same emotion. It's not safe to be around a holy God when our lives have sin. One problem that we have is that we don't understand what good really is, which is one of the reasons I think Aslan is portrayed as a lion. I think Lewis did this on purpose. There is no question that a lion is not safe. That's why we'll pay good money to watch a man stick his head in a lion's mouth at a circus. We're in awe. How on earth can he do that? And it was proven to us when those two magician guys out in Las Vegas or whatever, one of them got mauled by one of his pets. No, they're not safe. But the terror at standing before Aslan is not just in his physical presence, but it's also in his holiness, his perfection, and his majesty. The embodiment of everything that is just and right. That's what Aslan represents. And children have a holy fear. You see, we've had this discussion from time to time, different ones of us. Have we forgotten what the fear of God is? Have we forgotten what it is to be in awe of God? You know, we all say, man, God's awesome. What does that really mean? It means he's terrible. He is scary. He is against sin. I'm not trying to paint bad stories so you kids have bad dreams tonight. Please don't misunderstand. We know that he loves us. And because he is good, those things don't have to frighten us. But there does need to be a holy reverence and a holy fear. You know, a lot of people think that they're good. A lot of people do horrible things and still think they're good. You've done horrible things and still thought you were good. You know why I know it? Because like me, you said, well, at least I didn't do. Right? I'm not as bad as. Well, at least it wasn't. A lot of times our understanding of good is based on us. It's based on our standard that we've set. And we need to see the standard of good based on Jesus. Aslan. We need to see the standard of good. When we come face to face with Jesus, our standard of good doesn't hold water anymore. We come face to face with the holiness of God. Our perception of good doesn't... Let me give you a couple of men in the Bible who had an encounter. They thought they were good. There's this one guy in the Old Testament, thought he was good, thought he had it together, and thought things were okay in his life, and didn't realize how bad he was until he ended up in a fish's stomach, and then puked out after 3 days, and then preaching all white and scaly like he was, and then sitting on a hill waiting for God to bust some folks dead. Bust him in the head, God! I knew you wasn't going to do it. He had a perception of his goodness that wasn't equal to God's goodness. How about fast forward to the New Testament? Another guy who's got his perception of goodness. We talked about him Sunday in Sunday school in our teenage class. This guy who, in his mind, had it together. Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the law inside and out, oversaw Stephen's stoning on his way to set people right. To put them in line, to tell them how it ought to be, how the rubber meets the road, how the cow eats the cabbage. I'm running out of things to say. And what happens? He has an encounter. He comes face to face with a lion. A light comes down from heaven and knocks him off his horse and knocks the foolishness right out of him, makes him blind. And he hears this voice, why are you persecuting me? And I guarantee you, it wasn't no cocky. What you talking about? No, sir. It was, who are you? Who? What are you talking about? What have I been doing to you, Lord? How? I thought I was doing this for you. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And fear entered that man's heart. And what until another brother laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, be healed. God sent me to pray for you. God's got a message for you. God's got a story for you. But that encounter with the terrible, scary lion changed his life. Jesus is good, but he's not safe. The Bible says every day, one day everybody is going to stand before him. He's going to judge them. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who oppose him will receive no mercy. He said in John chapter 12, verse 31, in the New International Translation, it says it this way, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I read this in the Message translation. I want you to hear this. It says, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. The Bible says he made a public display of them. That's not a meek, tender, mild. He's unsafe, but good. The good news is that he is not safe, but he is good. Number 8, Mr. Beaver says, wrong will be made right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You see, that might's needed. It was needed to execute judgment on the enemies of God. To execute judgment on that which held you and me oppressed. In the story, there's a winter of 100 years. They've had winter for 100 years. We like snow for a couple of days, and then we're ready to get out of it because we don't want to wreck. I love Louisiana. You know, we get 1/2 inch of snow, we close the schools, we close the roads, we don't know what to do. Can you imagine winter for 100 years? That's the story in Narnia. Why? Because the witch has come in and encapsulated men's souls. And there is an epic battle. And when Aslan sets his foot on the scene, he brings with him eternal spring. And he sets the hearts of men free. You see, Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy. He came to set free those who were prisoners, to lift up those who were downtrodden. I mean, you look at what he came to do. It would take something unsafe to do what he came to do. Maybe we have a better appreciation for our Jesus because we have a different view of him as Aslan. In 1963, just 1 month before he died, he wrote a letter to a girl who wanted to know if there were any more Narnia books that were going to be produced. He knew he had written the story. And so he wrote, "Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter. It was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. What a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope that you may always do so. I'm so thankful that you realized the hidden story in the Narnia books. It's odd. Children nearly always do. Grown-ups, hardly ever. I'm afraid the Narnia series has come to an end, and I'm sorry to tell you that you can expect no more. God bless you. Yours sincerely, C.S. Lewis." Interesting. Children can get it. They see Jesus. They see the hidden story. And they fall in love with Jesus. Yes. Aslan teaches us about Jesus. That he is safe. That he is not safe like a lion, but he is good. That he has provided a way to salvation for every one of us. And that way is through him and him alone. There may be times that are terrifying in our lives. There may be times that we are full of fear. But if we put our trust in him, it will be okay. In the book, The Silver Chair, which is one of the later novels in the same Chronicle of Narnia series, a little girl has gotten into Narnia through this way. And when she gets there, she's very thirsty. And I want you to listen to how C.S. Lewis puts this. Is there any other way? Listen to this. She spots a little stream, but between her and the water is a huge lion. Who's the lion? Aslan. And she's scared. She's thirsty, but she's scared. And so she asks, "Do you eat girls?" "I have swallowed up girls and boys and women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming a step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. I hope that you can let your imagination picture some things for you about Jesus in a way that will help you appreciate him more. It's not another gospel or another Jesus. It's just telling the story in another way. It can help us fall in love with him again. and see how majestic He really is and how awesome is His love and how majestic is His holiness. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance, I have not seen this movie that's coming out Friday. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not telling you to go see it. Because I don't know what's exactly how they've done it. But I believe it will give us opportunities to talk to others, especially young people. And if we can capture they're not grains of truth. They're not even streams of truth. They're rivers of truth that run through these novels about who Jesus is and how much He loves us and how He gave His life for us. We see Aslan laying down His life that Edmund might live, redeeming him. We see him reverting the eternal winter of the soul, bringing spring to our lives. We can see those scriptural truths springing forth. I pray that we'll be able to share those with others. I do plan to bring my children to see it and to hopefully have some good discussions. They're like, Dad, can't we just watch the movie? And that would be okay, too. I'm not sure about that age. That may be even young from what I've seen. But the novels, the books, the stories have such a great truth of who Jesus is. And they'll capture your imagination. So I want to leave you with that idea. Those thoughts about Narnia. Those thoughts about Aslan. The story of Jesus. He is a good lion, but He's not a safe one. He's not a tame lion. Lord Jesus, thank You for the men and the women You've given us, who gifted us with stories, with insights. Thank You for C.S. Lewis, who wrote the apologetics that he did, who wrote the stories that he did, who helped us, Lord, to see You better, even to have an intellectual standing for our faith. And though he's not with us anymore, thank You for these stories that live on, that spark our imagination to fall in love with You. Thank You for these allegories and help us see truth. Help us to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.